We're going to be looking at that passage that Randy just read, Revelation 15. The title of the message is Just and True Are God's Ways. And I took that title from this passage where it literally says that just and true are the ways of God, thy ways. And that refers to anything that God does. Whether he saves us by his grace or whether he condemns sinners without grace, God is always just. That means he's always right and he's always true. He never tells a lie. He never deals deceitfully or deceptively. Now, as you know, when we first started studying the book of Revelation, we learned this, that Revelation is made up of seven visions. And each vision is a different view, not contradictory now, but just another different view of the last days from the time of the incarnation and from the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ all the way to his second coming. And here in chapter 15 and chapter 16, we have the fifth vision. Seven visions, this is the fifth one. And we learn about Christ here sending his angels, his messengers, to pour out seven vials. Some translations say bowls. Seven vials, seven bowls of God's wrath upon the earth. God's wrath. We love to hear about God's mercy, don't we? Love to hear about God's love and his grace. But many people, they don't want to hear about and they don't understand God's wrath. But the Bible says a lot about God's wrath. Let me read you just a couple of passages. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, you know, and a lot of people have the misconception that the God of the Old Testament, well, he was a God of wrath. But the God of the New Testament, he's a God of love. And my friend, that is a total lie. It's a misconception. The God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath, but he's also a God of mercy. Remember the mercy seat in the tabernacle, in the temple. That's a picture of Christ. God has always saved his people by his grace through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which did not happen until the time that God had appointed on the earth when Christ died on that cross. But it was so sure and certain to happen that he even saved a man named Abel from his sins based upon what Christ would come in the future and do. Saved a man like Abraham. Saved a man like Jacob, Isaac and Jacob, David, King David, and you could go all the way through. But God also expressed his wrath against the wicked, those who were not saved by his grace. And it's the same way in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus, he spoke of the love of God for his people based upon his death on the cross, his redemptive work. But he said a lot about wrath too. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 36. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. But here's what he says. He says, he that believeth on the Son of God, the Lord our righteousness, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. And he's speaking of people there who live their lives in unbelief and die in their sins. The wrath of God abides, continues upon them. Over in the book of Romans chapter 9, listen to this, verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, fitted, made up for destruction? Think about that. In other words, What if God forbears with them and allows them to live and even prosper sometimes for a while before he brings down the full measure of his wrath upon them? And then verse 23 says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Isn't that the way it is? You know, when Moses asked the Lord, show me your glory, how did the Lord God respond? Well, Paul recorded it. It's recorded in the book of Exodus chapter 33. But Paul recorded it again in Romans chapter 9. And it says in verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's God's prerogative. But what is this thing of God's wrath? Most people don't understand it. First of all, the Bible teaches that by nature, that is, as we are naturally born, fallen in Adam, born in sin, spiritually dead and depraved, even in our best efforts, even in our religious efforts, that we all deserve and have earned God's wrath. If you don't believe that, you don't believe the Bible. That's why salvation has to be by grace. Grace is something you don't earn and you don't deserve. You understand that? Grace is brought about through another, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we all deserve God's wrath. Well, what is God's wrath? Well, it's not God throwing a temper tantrum. It's not God, as one old boy in West Virginia said, running a wheel off. It's not just God just deciding arbitrarily, I'm mad at this guy. No. When you think of God's wrath biblically, think of this: justice. Justice. And that's why the title of this message, Just and True Are God's Ways. When God expresses his wrath against the wicked, he is expressing strict justice against their sin. He's giving sinners what they deserve and what they've earned. And when God expresses his mercy towards his chosen people, his sheep, he's also just in doing that, because then his justice has been poured out, like out of a bowl or a vial, upon a representative, a substitute, a surety, a redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christ was doing on that cross. He was satisfying the justice of God for the sins of his people. And so what does that tell us? The only hope for us as sinners is to be found in Christ, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness. That's our only hope. Outside of Christ, there's nothing but wrath. Even God's hatred. Somebody said God doesn't hate anybody. You better read your Bible. The Bible says he hates all workers of iniquity. Well, who are those workers of iniquity? They're unbelievers, those who live and die in unbelief, having their sins charged to them. That's why the Bible says, blessed are those to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Well, look at this passage in Revelation 15. As I said, here Christ is sending his angels, his messengers, that's what they are. Are they true angels, the nature of angels? Don't know. They're messengers of God, though. And whether they're angels or not, they're bringing a message. And that's what we need to be concerned with. And he's sending them to pour out seven vials or seven bowls of God's wrath upon the earth. You recall before there were seven angels with seven trumpets. You remember that? in one of the visions? What were the trumpets for? The trumpets were for warning. Get ready. And we see those trumpets blowing all the time in different disasters and diseases and all kinds of things that are brought about because of the consequence of sin. And what it's telling us is that we're all headed for death. We better prepare to meet God. That's the trumpet warnings. In whatever form they come in, whether it's an earthquake, or whether it's a COVID-19, or whether it's a germ, or whatever it is. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. Prepare to meet God. Well, how do I prepare to meet God? Well, find out who God is in His Word. Find out what God does concerning judgment, concerning salvation, concerning wrath. How does God save sinners? It's not conditioned on you or me. It's conditioned on Christ, who fulfilled those conditions. And we can go on and on. But the trumpets were for warning, warning of judgment. These vials in Revelation 15 are the actual judgments of God poured out on earth. Here they come. Kind of reminds you of the 10 plagues that were in Egypt, doesn't it? Those were God's wrath being poured out upon earth. And you remember, we could go through all 10 of them, we don't have time, but you remember the very last one was the death of the firstborn, and who survived that and lived? Those who had the blood of the Lamb on their doorpost. What is it that shields me from the wrath of God that I deserve, that I've earned? I'm a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory. What shields a sinner from the wrath of God? The blood of Jesus Christ brings forgiveness of all sin. What is the blood of Jesus Christ? It's God's justice, God's wrath satisfied. Christ, in His death on the cross for His sheep, not for everybody without exception, because there are some who will die in their sins and perish. But Christ on that cross for His sheep, He drank the cup of God's wrath dry for His people. And so we can say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. God will not and cannot impute or charge their sins to them. He charged them to Christ. And Christ fulfilled the justice of God. One of the things you need to keep in mind as you go through the book of Revelation and actually through the whole Bible is that even in these revelations and the horror of God's judgments and wrath against the ungodly, against unbelievers, that God brings down upon the wicked, there are solid, basic, solid, simple assurances of peace and safety and salvation for the people of God. Look at the first verses. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Everything God does is great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues. The number seven means completeness now. It's the number of a finished, fulfilled, completed work. That's why Christ is the believer's seven. Christ is the believer's Sabbath. We rest in Him. We rest in His finished work. So here's seven last plagues. In other words, this is it. This is the fullness of the cup of wrath God pours out from the bowl or the vial. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. Complete, final, full justice against all who are found before God without Christ, having their sins charged to them. having no righteousness, having no Savior. Most of you know this past week, O.J. Simpson died. I saw a little cartoon on, and I'm not making fun of O.J. I mean, he died in unbelief, I believe, as far as I know. But I saw a little cartoon, and he's standing before Peter, and Peter told him, said, O.J., you're going to be judged for your work, life's work here on earth. And O.J. responded to him. He said, is Johnny Cochran up here? Now, you know who Johnny Cochran was? He was the slick lawyer that got O.J. off. Well, I got news for you, O.J. Johnny Cochran is not slick enough to get you off at the judgment of God. But what would we say as a believer? Well, turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John. You see, there are no loopholes in God's law. If you stand before God without a perfect righteousness, now listen, without a perfect righteousness, you'll be condemned forever and ever. How in the world can I, a sinner, have a perfect righteousness? Not by my works, not by my will, only by the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away my sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see what I'm saying? His righteousness that he worked out in his obedience unto death charged to me. My debt is paid. My sin debt is paid in full, not by what I've done or what I chose. Not by walking an aisle, not by getting baptized, not by joining a church, not by giving a tithe, but by the blood of Christ on that cross. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. John is trying to encourage us to fight sin, and we should. And if any man sin, or because we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate to stand in our place and speak for us. Who is it? Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. What is a propitiation? It's justice satisfied. Righteousness accomplished. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, not for those among the Jewish people, but for the sins of the whole world. That doesn't mean everybody without exception. That means God's chosen people all over this world out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. How do you know who they are? They're brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works by the Holy Spirit under the gospel. Look over at chapter 4 of 1 John. Listen to this. This is beautiful. And look at verse 16 of 1 John 4. He says, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Now, where is that love expressed? In Christ on the cross. That's what John 3:16 is about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. The world there is not saying everybody without exception. It's talking about this known world all over. God has a people all over this world. And compared to the unbelievers, they're very few. They're called a remnant according to the election of grace. And he says here, look here in verse 16. He says, we have known the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Look at verse 17. Herein is God, our love. Now that should be literally God's love with us, God's love for us, made perfect. What does that mean? Reaches its goal. How? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness? You mean it's not like what I heard when I was growing up, that I'm going to come to the judgment and I'm going to be shaking in my boots, either wondering if I'm saved or wondering if I'm going to get a reward or something? No. That's mythology. Because, look at it, because as he is, as Christ is, so are we in this world. We're like Christ. Now, how can we say that? I know I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner saved by grace. My love is still imperfect. Even my faith struggles. How am I perfectly like Christ? Only by his righteousness imputed to me. Like Paul said in Philippians 3, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith or the faithfulness of Christ. Now go back to Revelation 15. He says in verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. What is that sea of glass? That's our salvation. That's our justification. That sea of glass is smooth. It's clear and pure. It's not like the troubled sea of the world, the storms, the unknown. And it's mingled with fire. What is fire? That's the judgment of God that fell upon Christ, who calms the sea of our sins and our depravity, dying for us in our place, our surety, our debt charged to him, and he paid it in full. It's calm, it's peace, it's safety. But fire has to fall somewhere, because just and true are God's ways. When he saves a sinner, he must be just. He must be both, as Isaiah said, a just God and a Savior. He's not going to save you or me or anybody in mercy and grace and love apart from his justice being satisfied. He's a righteous judge and a loving Savior, Father, in Christ. And it's all by grace. So it's a sea of glass mingled with fire. Verse 2 says, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, that's the beast that follows Satan. Remember he talked about the two beasts, the one that come out of the sea, the one that come out of the land. And this one he's talking about the one that come out of the land, which is false religion. How do you know? Well, got a victory over the beast and over his image, that's idolatry, over his mark. Remember the mark on the forehead, 666, and on the hand, 666? That's not a tattoo. It's not a computer chip. That's false doctrine and dead works. The forehead means the mind. And I refer back to the priest, the high priest of the old covenant. He had on his mitre, holiness unto the Lord. That was what was to be in his mind. 666 is less than perfect religion, doctrine, false doctrine. And on the hand, that's man's works, reaching for God by his works. That's dead works. And those who have overcome that mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. They stand on Christ worshiping. That's what those harps mean. Philippians 3, we are the circumcision, that's the new birth, circumcision of the heart, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ. That means have confidence in Christ and no confidence in the flesh. Believers, they're secure on the sea of glass mingled with fire. There's no wrath for God's people. Christ took it all. Jesus paid it all the sin, all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10:14. Verse 3, they worship their harps. They play those harps. They worship. And here's what they do in worship. Look at it. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. You can read the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15. We won't turn there. But you know what it's about? It's giving all glory to God for delivering the Hebrew children out of Egypt and into their land. And then he says the same song, the song of the Lamb. The song of the Lamb and the song of Moses are one and the same because the song of the Lamb is giving glory to God for our salvation. God gets all the glory. No glory goes to us. No credit goes to us. It's all God's grace in Christ. My righteousness, as I said as I read that Psalm 7, I have a righteousness. It's mine. Not because I worked it out, not because I contributed to it, not because I made the right decision, but because Christ accomplished it in his obedience unto death. It's called the righteousness of God. And God freely imputed it, charged it to me. How do I know he did? Because he gave me life from the dead in the new birth. He brought me to see it. He revealed Christ to me, and he gave me the gift of faith to believe it and brought me to repent of all else. The things which I thought used to recommend me unto God, that's dung, Paul said. And here's what they said, verse 3, great and marvelous are thy works. Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Some translations say the word saints there should be translated nations or ages. But let me just say this. What is a saint? A saint is a sinner saved by grace. If you're a believer, if you've been born again by the Spirit, if you believe in Christ and rest in him for all salvation, you're a saint. You've been sanctified, set apart by God. And here's what they say. Look at verse 4. Who shall not fear thee? Who shall not worship God? O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. There's only one God, and he's set apart from everything else or anyone else. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. Now you know when it says all nations, it's not talking about geographical nations on earth. In fact, there is no nation as a whole that worships God. We even talk about America. This country never was a Christian nation. Now, there are some of the principles that are in the Constitution that maybe came out from the Bible, just the moral principles, but this nation has never been a, quote, Christian, unquote, nation. So what does it mean, all nations shall come and worship before thee? It's God's chosen people, his elect, out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. It's not just for the elect among the Jews. That's what Romans 9 and 10 and 11 is about. For thy judgments are made manifest. God's judgment of wrath upon the wicked is made manifest. I think last week somebody said there was an earthquake in New York City. That's a manifestation of God's wrath. It's not the fullness of it. If it was the fullness of it, New York wouldn't be there. Any of these disasters, sicknesses, ill, are manifestations of God's wrath. Now, do they come upon the people of God here on earth? Yes, but not eternally. Any manifestation of God's wrath that kills one of God's children, you know what that is? That's that person's highway to heaven, as they say. To be saved eternally, to be with Christ. Well, then here in chapter 15, verse 5, he sort of changes his tone. Look at it. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple, the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. You know what that tabernacle of the testimony, that's Christ. Just as God's salvation proceeds out of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven, the wrath of God proceeds out of that. That's the gospel wherein Christ is revealed, not only as the Savior of his people, but as the judge of all. And the issue there is this. Look at it. It says in verse 5, verse 6, and the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, and they were clothed in pure and white linen and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. What is that typical of or symbolic of? the righteousness of God? Do you realize that the same righteousness that secures the salvation of the people of God will be the ground and standard and measure of condemnation for those who die in their sins? I'm going to quote it one more time. Acts 17:31. God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. That's the gospel. Because just and true are God's ways. And think about it. The gospel is the savor of life unto life for the people of God. But it's the savor of death unto death to those who live and die in unbelief. This white linen, pure and white, that's the righteousness that Christ worked out. The golden girdle, that's his deity. The gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God in Christ. And it'll either be for your salvation or for your damnation. What's the lesson here? Flee to Christ. Run to Christ. Believe in Christ. Rest in him. And if you do, you know who'll get the glory for that? Not you. God will. Because if you do, it's a sovereign work of God who is just and true in all his ways. Even our faith is not of ourselves. Our faith didn't come naturally to us. It didn't come out of our choice. It's the gift of God, the scripture says. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. What I am by nature. I didn't make the difference. God did. Look at verse 7. One of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. You remember the four beasts that we read about back in Revelation 4? Come out of the north, south, east, west, and they represented the lion and the bullock and the different animals. You can read about it, Revelation 4, 6 through 7. Well, this is the first beast, living creature, minister of God, who represents Christ, the Lion of Judah, but not the Lamb. The Lion brings wrath. Christ, to his people, is both the Lion who is powerful, who suffers wrath, but he's also the Lamb to his people. But here's the Lion. And he gives unto the angels these bowls, these vials of wrath from the wrath of God, who's just and righteous and true in all his ways. And look at verse 8. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. That smoke is symbolic of the presence of God. Remember Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple, and smoke filled the temple? That's the glory of God. And from his power. Now look at this last line. No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Well, what does that mean? Well, there's a couple of answers to that question. Some say that it refers to the fact that no person, no sinner is able to come into the temple of God and worship except through Christ. Then, in other words, the wrath of God has to be filled up and established and finished in order for a sinner to come to God and worship and be accepted. And for sinners saved by grace, that was filled up and finished and established by Christ on the cross. Some others say that it refers to what David was speaking of in Psalm 73 when he could not understand the providence of God in the lives of the heathen, the wicked, how they prosper. How do the heathen prosper? And he says in Psalm 73, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And that's what God was telling David. Don't look at how they're faring here on earth. Look at how it's going to end up. The full wrath of God. Well, my view of it is the first one. He's simply saying that nobody is going to approach God and be accepted with him until the full measure of his wrath is filled up and finished and gone. And for a believer, that's in Christ. For an unbeliever, that's an eternity of condemnation, which will never be filled, never be full. And I hope and pray that the Lord will bless us with the understanding that he's given us through his word. Okay.